Father, thank you that you have chosen to reveal yourself partly in your creation, that all around us, if we will but open our eyes, we may be able to see the glory, the wonders of creation's King. Father, help us today as we open your word to open our hearts and open our minds to your truth, to the still small voice, the leading of your Spirit, that, Father, we might be the people you've called us to be, that we might do the things that you've called us to do. Lord, I don't know the individual life of every person here this morning, but you do. You are intimately familiar with everything about us, even the thoughts and intents of our heart, because you created each and every one of us. So, Father, we are here today open before you because you are our Creator God. But beyond that, you are our Savior God as well. Father, help us to hear your words, to yield to your words, to follow where you direct. Father, forgive me of my sins. Help me to be your instrument here this morning. We continue to ask that the words of my mouth, the meditation of our hearts together, might be acceptable in your sight. In Jesus' name, amen. God of creation. All around you, when you look around, you see creation. Scripture tells us that He is, God is, Jesus is the creator of all seen and unseen things. It never ceases to amaze me. Every year, scientists in some form or fashion discover something new. But you know what? It's not new. It's been there since creation. It's new to us. We just discovered it. But God created each and everything. It is amazing for me to think that all the wonders we observe in creation, that all of those things existed in the mind of God before He created it. A giant sequoia, a beautiful rose, an orchid, an insect, all these things, whatever it may be, God created each and every one for a purpose. As a matter of fact, the first verse of Scripture this morning comes from the very first verse in your Bible. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1 says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was on the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters." And we could carry on. We just finished a series on creation that Brother Bill led. And it was a great study time because when we first meet God in His Word, we meet Him as Creator. There was nothing. We can't really conceive of that. There was nothing. And out of nothing, God spoke into existence everything. Oh man, that don't make sense. Don't make sense to us because we have limited minds. But God did that. So when you first meet God in His Word, you meet Him as Creator. And we're going to talk about why that is in just a little bit. But let's keep going. The second portion of Scripture I want to focus on, probably even more so, is from Romans chapter 1, starting in verse 18. I'm going to go through several of these verses, and all of them are not up on the board. Verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Now, pay attention to verse 19. "Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." Now, pay particular attention starting in verse 20. "For since the creation of the world, His being God, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." I'm going to repeat that verse. "For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man, and birds, and four-footed animals, and creeping things. Therefore God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lust of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for the lie, and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So we meet God first and foremost. You can go on to the next slide, Donald. So we meet God first and foremost as Creator of everything. Now that's not by accident. There is nothing in Scripture by accident. If you didn't know that, let me tell you now. There is nothing in Scripture by accident. And if it appears more than once, it's there because God is emphasizing that. And we find God as Creator multiple times throughout Scripture, so we need to take note. It is important. People may say, well, you know, the theory is of evolution and that the Big Bang and stuff just happened. No, stuff didn't just happen. Now, why is that important? Why can't we say, well, we don't know, stuff just happened? That doesn't cut it. Because Scripture says God is truth. And God identifies himself and introduces himself first and foremost as Creator, and that's for a reason. We meet him as the Creator in the beginning, because in the beginning he already was. Amen? God was not created. There never has been a time that there was not God, and there never will be a time that there was not God. Now, our little finite minds, we might can somehow get some kind of inkling, okay, there's no end. We might can, okay, but no beginning? Do you know of anything that exists without a beginning? We can't conceive of that, but God existed before there was time. In the beginning, Scripture does not say God became. It says, in the beginning, God created. He was there before the beginning. Now, why does that matter? Because, friends, if he was there before time began, he ought to know some things. You know, the insurance commercial that says, we know a few things? They don't know nothing compared to what God knows. We sit up and think we got it all figured out. We don't have diddlies figured out. The smartest man you ever have known, ever heard of, does not have it figured out. God has it figured out because he created everything. All creation testifies to God's creative power. Think about it. The earth exists in just the right spot, at just the right angle for life to exist. If the earth was tilted a few more degrees, or a little further out, or a little closer in, we wouldn't be here. The planets dance to God's waltz. He choreographed it all when he spoke them into existence. The stars sing. Did you know that? If you have a radio astronomy telescope, you can listen to the stars. Scripture talked about that hundreds and thousands of years ago, the morning stars singing together. Who knew that? God did, because he started it. All creation testifies to God's creative power. If you were to get an aeronautical engineer to design an airplane, if he looked at a bumblebee, he would say, that thing can't fly. Well, last time I noticed, bumblebees fly, and they fly pretty well. Hummingbirds. Have you ever noticed a hummingbird? That little tiny thing flies around better than a helicopter, and they cross the Gulf of Mexico every year. How in the world? Because God designed them. that way. And I could spend hours going over some of the marvels of God's creation. But in each case, what you see is that creation testifies to the magnificence and the power of the Creator. And as Creator, God has certain powers and attributes. God the Creator is all-knowing because He built it all. He's all-powerful because He did it all. Now, why is that important? Because if He did it all, He's got all the power, He's got all the knowledge, guess who that means is not God? We're not. If He's God, that means we've got to do something about that, because we are His creation. You may recall Jesus coming into Jerusalem at the triumphal entry and the crowds screaming Hosanna to the king. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Putting down palm branches in their coats. And the Pharisees were getting offended. People get offended today about a lot of stuff. But the Pharisees were offended back then by this. And they said, "Tell your disciples to be quiet." What did Jesus say? He said, "If they become quiet, even the rocks will cry out." The rocks will cry out. Well, friends, the truth is all creation cries out. We just stop our ears up so we don't hear it. God is Creator. And if He is Creator, He owns it all. It's not yours. It's not mine. You're not yours. I'm not mine. We are His. Whether we want to admit it or not, we belong to Him because He created all of us. He created everything. Jesus said, "The cattle on 1,000 hills is mine." It's all mine. Because He is Creator. It is important to understand that He is and to acknowledge that He is Creator. Secondly, we need to understand that He has a plan for restoration because we messed it up not too long after we came on the scene. Adam and Eve had it made, didn't they? Didn't need air conditioning, did they? Didn't need sunscreen. Didn't have mosquitoes, or at least if they did, they didn't bite them. Didn't have fire ants. None of that stuff. They communed every day with God in the Garden of Eden. Didn't have to weed it. Didn't have to spray it with Roundup. Didn't have to cut grass. Any of that stuff. Didn't have to get up and go to work. Well, he worked every day, but you know what I mean. You ain't got to get up and go to the paper mill to go to work, okay? We messed it up. We rebelled only two types of individuals have rebelled against God. Satan and his angels and man. But listen, if you don't hear anything else today, hear this. God created a restoration plan. Now, when I say He created, He did this before He ever created because He knew what was going to happen. But God created a restoration plan for only one of those creatures. Man. There is no restoration plan for Satan and his angels. Jesus Christ did not come and die for them. No, I can't tell you. Don't ask me. I don't know why there's no plan for them. But there is not. But God created a plan specifically tailored for you to be restored to relationship. To the relationship He created you for to start with. Now, step back for just a moment to creation. God spoke the worlds into creation. He spoke the stars, the sun, the moon. He spoke the trees and the grass. He spoke the fish and the birds and the cows and the chimpanzees. He spoke all of that into existence. He did not speak man into existence. He got down in the dirt and fashioned man and pinched his nose together and breathed into man the breath of life. He did not do that to any other creature because only man became a living soul. As much as we love all these other creatures, maybe they are. He didn't die for them because they're not a living soul. He died for you because he had a plan to restore you to himself, to relationship with him, for that relationship he created you to start with. And it required the most costly sacrifice in the universe, the life of Jesus Christ, the blood and life of the Lamb of God for you. That's how much you are worth. You hear me? I don't care who might make fun of you, what they may say about you. If you think you're broke, you're not worth anything, you are worth the most expensive sacrifice in the universe to God Almighty, because he gave his son to buy you back. That's pretty special. You see, our value, your value, the value of any human life, the value of the unborn baby comes because each one of those lives is given by God, created by God, breathed by God, and planned by God. There's nobody created by accident. Doesn't happen. If God knows a sparrow that falls to the ground, you can be assured that he knows a baby. Our value comes because of our creation by God and of his love for us, by the value that he puts on us. Very quickly in the book of Genesis, you see God says, if life is taken by somebody, life's going to be given by them. He says, life will be required for a murder. Because God created, God valued, God loved, and God gave his son to buy back each one of us. You see, he created everything. He created you, and then he created a plan for your restoration. Lastly, God has a plan for your life specifically. Jeremiah 29:11 tells us that God has a plan to give you a hope and a future. He's got something for you. You're here. He's got a plan for you. If he didn't, you wouldn't be here. He'd take you home. Our goal at the end of life is to hear him say, "Good job. Well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your Lord." When you stand before him, he is not going to ask you, "How much money did you make? How far did you get up the corporate ladder? How many degrees did you achieve?" He's not going to ask any of that, even though he already knows the answer. He's going to ask you one thing: "What did you do with my son?" With this redemptive gift, the most expensive gift ever given, what did you do with it? Did you take it and treasure it and use it and yield fruit, or did you throw it in the dust? That's the only thing that's going to matter, because the answer to that question is going to determine your eternal destiny. Did you hear me? Your eternal destiny is not going to be determined about how much good you did versus how much bad you did. You're not going to be weighed in the balances. The only question is, what did you do with Jesus Christ? If you made him your Lord and Savior, then that's all that's necessary. Now, yes, later on in the process, he's going to weigh your works for rewards in heaven, but you're already in. Amen? You don't weigh your works to get in. You weigh the works to see the rewards in heaven, the crowns, as it were, to lay at his feet. Our goal is to hear him say, "Well done." Well, if that's going to occur, that's going to require some things from us. It's going to require faith. We are saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourselves, is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. So we have faith in the person of Jesus Christ. You might say, "Well, my faith is small." Well, welcome to the club. That's okay. It's not the size of your faith, is it? Is it the size of your faith? No. It is the object of your faith. If your little faith is in Jesus Christ, that's all that's necessary. Amen? A big faith in a leaky boat is going to get you wet. Will it not? Yes, every time. Every time. The Titanic, the best luxury liner ever built, unsinkable. They were having a big party, a big shindig. It was setting the world speed record, transatlantic speed record, when it hit another one of God's creations, an iceberg. And what happened to the unsinkable Titanic? It went down with lots of people. People had faith in the Titanic. Big faith in the Titanic. But it didn't do them any good. It's not the size of your faith. It is the object of your faith. It also requires love. Scripture tells us that God is love. And that if we are in God, if we are in Christ, then we are going to love. That love is a hallmark of a Christian. The agape love of Christ in us. Now you might say, I can't love like that. And amen, join the club, I can't either. But He can. And if we surrender to Him, He lives in us. He loves through us as well. It means we yield to Him and get out of the way and let Him do that. It requires faith and love. And then it requires something else. It requires obedience. And what does that look like? That means I get out of the way, Lord, and do what You want me to do. That ultimately, I love You so much that what I want is really what You want. Because that's going to make Him happy. That's what I want to do. You see, obedience should not be a burden, should not be a drudgery. It should be a joy. Working for the Lord should be a pleasure, not a drudgery. I shouldn't have to go beat the bush to get somebody to work in Vacation Bible School. They ought to be coming out of the woodwork because it is a joy to serve Christ. You see, we must desire to follow Him. He said, I'm going to be leading down a narrow, windy pathway. Follow me. Follow me. Peter, bless his heart, one of the times he asked Jesus, he looked at John. Now, Scripture tells us John was the disciple whom Jesus loved. Now, I don't think that that means Jesus loved him more than He loved the others. I think it means that John let Him love him more. And Peter, being Peter, you know, looked at John and looked at Jesus. He said, what about this man? In other words, John was saying, what's in plan? What's in store for him? And what did Jesus tell Peter? He said, don't worry about John. You follow me. Don't worry about who's sitting next to you or who's in front of you, behind you. Jesus said, you follow me. It don't matter if you look around and don't see anybody else. You follow me. Now, so, I'm going to be honest with you. Sometimes it's going to feel like there's nobody else around. Now, that's never really the case, but sometimes it's going to look that way. You're going to look around and say, I'm doing all this by myself. Jesus says, you look at me, you follow me. Wherever I'm going, you come on. Whatever I'm giving you, you do. Wherever I set you, you bloom. Daniel and his friends could have easily got teenageritis and said, we didn't cause any of this. I'm just going to go with the flow. They could have easily done that, and it's probably what most of the teenagers that got carried away did. But what did they do? Scripture says they purposed in their heart that they weren't going to defile themselves with the king's stuff. They were going to follow God. And because they did, and I'm sure it was not, in fact, I know it wasn't easy. We have examples that it wasn't easy. But because they followed God, He blessed them. And we have the Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the furnace story. We've got Daniel in the lion's den. And who knows what all else transpired. Because they were faithful and obedient and followed Him. God had a plan for them. And He's got a plan for you. And here's your compass point. As Creator, God knows all. He holds all power. He knows everything. He knows you're not the best. He knows you're not even probably who you portray yourself to be, but yet He loves you anyway with an everlasting love. And the great news is He's not going to leave you where you are. He's going to make something out of you if you surrender and follow Him. Wherever you are today, you can get closer to Him. You want to be closer to Him. and you want to be, at the end of your life, you want to hear Him say, good job, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of your Lord. When you look around today, whether you're on the lake and looking at the beauty of creation there, no matter where you are, take time to see God working around you and experience God working in you and God working through you, but that's only going to happen if you yield to Him and allow Him to be your Lord and your Savior. If you've not done it, do not leave this place today until you do that. The altar will be open. Father, thank you for this time together, for your word, for the joy of knowing you, for the joy that you give us in and through your Son, for the fact that no matter what goes on around us, we have the peace and the assurance that you are in control. And that only occurs when we've yielded to you, when we've asked for forgiveness of our sins and ask you to forgive us of our sins, save us, and be our Lord, be our Master. Father, I pray that everyone here today has done that. But if there's someone who has not, I pray before they leave here, they will do that. Perhaps there's somebody here that has asked you to save them, but they've not fully surrendered everything to you. Father, now is the time for them to do that, to surrender it all to you. Lord, we know that life can be difficult and will be difficult. You tell us in your word that storms will come no matter whether our house is built on the sand or the rock. But if we are built on the rock, our life will withstand the storms of life. Father, help us to make sure our life is built on the rock that is Jesus Christ. Lord, this is your time. We are your people. We surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Will you stand? The altar is open.